James chapter 3. The letter of James, the epistle of James to the churches, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we'll read together the chapter. And our focus this morning is on the verses 7 to 12 of James 3. Hear now God's holy word. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is the perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot desires, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude, in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless his word to our hearts, both the reading of it and the proclamation of it this morning. Once again, our text is verses 7 to 12. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, we're looking at this passage in James 3. In our own congregation, I have been preaching a short series on the chapter. I think 5 messages on it, and just in this last month or month and a half. And I wasn't really sure which message to preach. They all kind of tie together, but I thought this one perhaps stood on its own the best without hearing any of the others. So we're hearing about the power of the tongue, but let me just refresh you then on the context here that James has begun with. He is concerned about how God's people are speaking. And it's God's people that he's concerned about. This letter is addressed not to the world out there, first of all, but to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, to the church of Jesus Christ. And we need the message. We need to learn how to use our tongues wisely, both negatively as to what we need to shun and put off and hate, and what we need to embrace and speak of, and how we ought to speak. So James made some vivid comparisons to the power of the tongue here in the opening verses. He used first the picture of a bit and a bridle. It's a small instrument, that bit that the bridle holds. But it is able then, it allows a person, it even can allow a child to harness and control the immense strength that a horse can possess. And so he uses that analogy first. And then he directs his hearers to look at ships and to see how large a ship can be controlled by a relatively small part, namely the rudder. And often that rudder is connected to a small steering wheel, but it's the rudder that can control and steer a great ship, even as it is driven by fierce winds. And the rudder then, though so small, just like the tongue, has an immensely powerful role. And then thirdly, James compares the tongue to a spark or a small flame of fire that can kindle a blazing forest fire. Pastor Tony Zachwell just told me at the beginning of the service that we're at one of their sons. It was so smoky because of the vast forest fire that was some distance away. And there even had to be an evacuation of one town. We had a lot of that last year. But it begins with a small flame or a small spark. And James draws that comparison even further when he speaks of the tongue as a world of iniquity. When left to the whims of our depraved nature, it can set on fire the course of nature, and it is self set on fire by hell. So now here in verses 7 to 12, James goes on to portray a not very pretty picture of the tongue and its common use by men. He speaks of the way things so often are, but ought not to be, especially not in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this morning we will hear of things which ought not to be. That's the negative. But we're not just going to hold the negative, we're going to, by implication, be directed to the positive also that Scripture is filled with. And at first I was going to name this sermon the untamable tongue, because that's the title even here on this my Bible here, the untamable tongue. And in one sense, then, it is untamable. But as I thought about it further, James' whole purpose in writing to the church is that as Christians, we would realize how important it is to use our tongues rightly, that is, to tame our tongue for good, and that by God's grace, the impossible, what is humanly speaking impossible, what our old nature left alone is not able to do, by God's grace becomes possible because of His Spirit dwells in us. and enables us to fight against sin and hate it. Be forgiven and overcome it. So another point to notice here is that these previous illustrations that we just touched on, the first three, are ones of similarity. James speaks of things that the tongue is like. But this illustration is different. It's an illustration of contrast of what the tongue is unlike. And it shows not how the tongue is like something then, but how it is unlike something. Namely, this. Every kind of beast, an animal, reptile, fish of the sea, has been tamed by mankind. There are lots of animals, creatures today that we call domesticated. They've been controlled and bred and herded by man for so many thousands of years that they are relatively easily tamed. We're reminded of the horse that's spoken of here. The fact that the horse could be tamed and harnessed from being wild, it really opened up this country. And it was the primary mode of transportation for a lot of civilized countries in the history of the Western world, especially, and even the entire world. So, you can think of the dog, which once was wild. Now they can be controlled and tamed in amazing ways. Some animals are even able to perform tricks and feats of agility on command. They can be trained for search and rescue and perform phenomenal services for their teachers. And all of this is reflective of the fact that God originally gave man dominion over all the creatures of the earth. And over every animal, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing on the face of the earth. Man has such dominion, had and still has the remnant of such dominion, that he has been able to tame every kind of creature. That's not saying that every creature has been tamed. Every kind, or literally every nature of creature, has been tamed. Creatures of all kinds of temperaments and abilities, naturally, from the smallest to the largest creature, from the most timid to the fiercest. Perhaps no rodent has been more tamed than the timid, lowly mouse. But even the lion has been tamed. And the elephant, a gigantic creature, which in its wild state can exhibit such fierce and powerful and stampeding rage, has been tamed by man into a most docile and obedient of animals, and even then into a beast of burden. This is what this is the kind of thing that James is reminding his people of, his hearers of. Of course, once there was a time when no creature had to be tamed. In paradise, they were already tamed. They came to Adam to be named, a very testimony to that God-given dominion that he had over them. They were willingly obedient, but now it's different. Man has shown his superiority and control over all kinds of creatures, but he's only able to do that because of what God said to Noah. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. But what is James now actually doing here? He's contrasting even the wildest and the fiercest of animals that can be tamed by man with a wilder animal that can never be completely tamed. The tongue. The tongue. Is there any qualification here? No. It does not say some men don't know how to tame the tongue. or especially women cannot tame their tongue. What it says is no man, no woman, no child can tame the tongue. And he cannot tame someone else's tongue. Cannot even tame his own. Why is the tongue so dangerous? Why is it so untamable? Because of a moral, spiritual problem. An animal tamer has to have the will and the courage and the perseverance to tame an animal like a lion or an elephant. But no man left to his own devices has that will or courage in and of him or herself. You have these examples in Scripture that pop up, like Genesis 37. But when his brothers saw that their father, Jacob, loved him, Joseph, more than them, and all his brothers, they hated him. And then it says, they could not speak peaceably to him. It doesn't only say they didn't want to, but they couldn't do it. Left to ourselves, we can't tame it. It's true. It's true that for a time, a person might be able to keep their tongue in check. Perhaps for fear of the consequences if he doesn't. People will talk a mile a minute about an insufferable boss behind his back. But all of a sudden their lips are zipped or they talk politely when he's right there. But does that mean their tongue is tamed? No. If you have a lion who obeys because of the threat of the whip for a week or two, but suddenly turns on the trainer to wound or devour him, then he wasn't tamed. And so no man's tongue is ever naturally tamed. It's always unpredictable. And no matter what kind of whip you may use, given the right moment, it will go its own way. Which brings us to the other quality of the tongue that James mentions here. He speaks of its inconsistency, its changeableness. There's an old myth or legend about a monster known as Proteus, who had the power of assuming many, many shapes and appearances. He could become a tree or a pebble or a lion or a dove or a serpent or a lamb. Now we know that's just a fable, that's just a legend. But we also know that the human tongue can be like a Proteus. It can bless or curse. It can take on the shape of praise, and next thing, whisper slander. It can speak a word of encouragement and then spread the poison of hatred and gossip. And the sad thing is that James does not say here, these things can't be. Because he knows they can, because we're sinners. But what he drives home is these things ought not to be in our homes, in our relationship with our neighbors, in our church. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We're made in the likeness of God. How can it be? People can go to church. You and I can be guilty of this. Go to church, say and sing the most beautiful words, bless and praise God, and the next day, sometimes even the same day at home, or the next day at work, we get mad at someone, or we get jealous of someone, and then we say negative and even untrue things designed to tear them down, while we even know, though, that God says anyone who calls somebody a fool or a moron is in danger of judgment. We bless God and then we turn around and say hurtful, uncaring things. How can it be? About others who are made in the likeness of God. We just finished blessing. So James begins this chapter, remember, with my brethren. And he says here, my brethren, these things not to be. So he's talking to Christians, Christian brothers and sisters. We got to remember that. We got to be humble enough to say, this is for me. I got to check my tongue. I got to think about my conversation. What have I been saying? How much good and encouraging and worthwhile and upbuilding things have I been saying of others? And how much have I been talking about Jesus and speaking about the gospel and sharing that and versus things that are just pricking other people, expressing our frustrations or worse? You know what the word repent means? I'm sure you do. It means to turn about, to turn around. Well, the tongue is part of our turning around, part of our repentance. I remember being on a sailboat once with a friend, and he showed how he could turn this large sailboat, quite a large one, around on a dime with his rudder. Now, we don't want to turn around and just go in circles, but we need to, by way of repentance, use our tongue more often to make a 180-degree turn from what we were saying. When we were saying the things we ought not to, the tongue has the rudder-like power. Just listen here to Peter. Peter turns around when he uses his tongue wrongly against what Jesus is saying. And then hears from Jesus the consequences of holding to what he said. He turns around, right? John 13, he came to Simon Peter and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, in other words, Peter didn't want him to. Peter didn't think he should. He didn't need Jesus to wash his feet. He didn't understand the whole idea of being a spiritual leader and humility and condescension. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And then what Peter does is he gets even further in his rut. Lord, you will never wash my feet. And then Jesus answers and says to him, if I do not wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. And then Peter, not just in his heart, but with his tongue, repents it. He did a 180-degree about face. Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head too. When it comes to the things that ought not to be, you and I, you need to use our tongues to do 180 degrees about. Whenever it happens, when we do the things, say the things that ought not to be, and more we want to show consistency. Consistency in our speech. Our speech might be a blessing, not hurtful to other people. And he uses these natural illustrations again, like the Lord Jesus so often uses natural illustrations. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Or fresh water and salt? It reminded me of the only time I can remember drinking of the springs. In my youth, we used to canoe in a certain area up north, and there was a portage. If you've been on a portage, you know how thirsty and sweaty and hot you get. And beside that portage, towards the end of one end of it, there was a spring. Someone had put a can in there and a lid on it. And each time we were there, we drank from that spring, and it was the best water. It was so cold. It was so refreshing. It was so clear. We said to each other, man, if we could bottle this water and sell it, we could make some money. But imagine if you went once and it was fresh, and then you went the next time and it was salt, or the next time and it was bitter. You think you were being delirious. Because you see, even in nature, which God has created, He has created it to have a consistency. An order in what it produces, whether it's a spring or whether it's a fig tree or a grapevine. God doesn't want disorder and inconsistency, even in the inanimate creation He's made. Therefore, how can you or I, James is telling us, how can you or I think it's okay to be inconsistent with our tongues and let it sometimes bring forth, you know, that which is refreshing and pure, but the next time something that is putrid and salty and no good for anything? Don't let it be. Beloved, God is not pleased with us, with that. And it must be our desire, shouldn't it be? If we're saved by the unbelievable love and grace and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, where He paid for all our sins, shouldn't it be our desire to follow Him? To be imitators of Him, as He says. To speak more like Him, less like the world. More controlled by the Spirit of God and less by the old man of flesh and sin that is in us. We want to please Him with our speech, how we talk. Not just here in church when we read the Bible and sing and pray. That too. But day in and day out. My brethren, says James, these things ought not to be. But the question is it possible for them not to be? If the tongue is so naturally untamable, contradictory, inconsistent, how can it be for these things not to be? And the answer of God in His Word to us should be well known to us, right? What does it say about the things that are impossible for men to do in themselves? What is impossible for us is possible with God. If God is with us and God is in us by His Holy Spirit, our conversation can be what it ought to be. Naturally, it's untamable, but God gives supernatural taming. God in His mercy, even to lost mankind, shown in what we call common grace, allows man to some extent hold in check destructive language and still say worthwhile things. That's true. But as Christians, there should be a radical difference between how we sound and how the world sounds, between what our speech is about and what the speech of the world is about. It should be so different, you know, that if you or I meet a stranger and we have an opportunity to talk with them for a little while, and they get to know us a little bit, it shouldn't take long for them to sense that we're different. Or if they're a Christian, it shouldn't take long, even if they don't explicitly talk about the gospel or about Jesus or about their faith, it shouldn't take long for us to wonder, is that person a Christian? And even to ask them? Their look, their tone, and their words should make you suspect their faith before they even explicitly express it. And how many of us haven't had that experience? I've heard other people know it, say it. That somehow they sensed that person was a Christian before they had it even confirmed. What that demonstrates is a Holy Spirit living in us, affecting how we look, you know, the expressions on our face, but also how we sound, our tone, as well as the content of our words. The Holy Spirit turning us around, forgiving us, sanctifying us, like He sanctified Isaiah. Isaiah's unclean lips with the coal from the burning altar of salvation. Of the evil uses of the tongue, James has written, my things ought not, these brethren, these things ought not to be. Can they be different? Can we be more consistent? Can our speech be more light than darkness? Can the things that ought to be fill us more? Thank God they can. And it permeates God's word. The psalmist says, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness all the day long. My tongue shall speak of your word, for your commandments are righteousness. Listen to what the tongue can be like when God's Spirit does tame it and control it. And we rejoice in God. Us here in Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed, and our mouth was filled with laughter, holy laughter, and our tongue was singing. And they said among the nations who heard them and saw them, the Lord has done great things for them, whereof and we are glad. Or Proverbs 10. The Proverbs has so many verses about the tongue, right? Here's just a couple. A few. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for the lack of wisdom. Or Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. And finally, I trust this is familiar, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. There's a sense in which the answer to what is the most powerful muscle in the human body, on one hand, we can speak of the heart muscle, it's amazing and all. But in terms of the power to effect an impact, it's the muscle of the tongue. We can begin to speak like this, and we can grow in it because Christ died on the cross for our sins and brought both the words and the spirit of life into us. He spoke that we might speak rightly. He spoke on our behalf that we might learn how to speak. He sent the tamer of men's hearts and lips into his people's hearts, the comforter, the counselor, the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, the tame, the untamed. Every day we should pray, God, to forgive the words that we have said that were of no profit. And every day we should ask Him to loosen our tongues that we might more and more employ them in ways that bless each other, bless those near to us, bless even our neighbor, bless even our enemy, rather than be destructive. You know, it is said that in a single day, the average words spoken by a person could fill a 50-page book, while in a year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. I wonder if we could read it all and analyze it all, how much there would be that would need to be forgiven. Thank God there is forgiveness for the things that ought not to be. But thank God there's more than that. There is the Holy Spirit working in you and me so that our words become a blessing, so that our tongue enables us to give apples of gold in settings of silver. So may He so work in you and may He work in me, because we're all works in progress, aren't we? that we may, in the words of Colossians 4, verse 6, let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer one another. Amen.